18 of 1 Samuel. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Most of you, I think, have your own Bibles. The regulars here, so. All right. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19 tonight. Lord, thank you so much that we can be truly thankful. To some people, this is just a holiday that we celebrate the last Thursday of November. But Lord, we can celebrate Thanksgiving every day. We have a lot to be thankful for. And unlike the world out there, we can even give thanks for our trials, for the tests, for the tribulations that come in everyday life. Nobody's exempt. But Lord, we can be thankful knowing of your providence, that you are faithful to see us through everything that comes our way. And everything that comes our way has to first receive your permission. And so thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, your mercy. We are truly thankful, Lord, that you've saved us, that you've set us apart to yourself. And Lord, one day we are really going to have a Thanksgiving celebration at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, Lord, we're stuck in this world and we do have to face tests. We do have to face trials. We do have to face tribulations. Lord, there's more tears to come for all of us. And so, Lord, help us to learn tonight from this wonderful chapter on how you are in control, Lord, even when it seems as though things are out of control. And so, Lord, minister to your people tonight through your Spirit, through your Word. Thank you, Lord, for being the anchor of our soul. And we're not just cast back and forth. And Lord, we're not going to be dashed against the rocks when the storms come. But Lord, you're in our boat. You're the captain of our ship. And you're able to say, peace, be still. Lord, there are many this time of the year, from Thanksgiving on to New Year's, that really don't have a lot to be thankful for. And think that Christmas and the Christmas season is just about presents and Santa and Rudolph. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to those people that are really, really hurting this time of the year. Help us, Lord, to share with them your love, your grace, and your mercy during the storms that come in their lives. And so thank you for the example you give us in King David. Thank you, Lord, that he's a man after your own heart. Thank you that we can learn a lot from his life here tonight. So would you teach us something, Lord, that would enhance our walk, that would make us more in love with you, and Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of titled the message tonight, From the Pit to the Palace. Sometimes life has its pits. We have a promise of the palace one day. We're going to live in heaven forever. But the journey along the way can be filled with pits at times. You've heard the expression, life is the pits. And we're going to see even in the life of King David, a man after God's own heart, a man that truly loved God, Israel's greatest king, that he had to go through some pits before he reached the palace with the promise that God gave him that he would be king. So how often in God's preparing a man or a woman for a greater work, and that's what he's doing in each and every one of our lives. Don't think that your work doesn't count. Don't think for one second that God is not on the verge of doing a great work in your life. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or ask if you'll let him. He wants to do great things, not according to the world's standards or man's standards, but according to God's standards. You are great in the eyes of the Lord. God wants to do a greater work with you. Anybody ready for that? I'm ready for that. Not in a prideful way, but I just want to watch God work through me. It's almost like being a conduit and the Holy Spirit just working through all of us. We all have the same Holy Spirit. All of us that are saved have the same Holy Spirit, the same dynamite power that God has given to his servants throughout history. And when God is preparing us for a greater work, sometimes we have to go through times of trial and test and tribulation. It's the tempering process that comes with all of us. Oftentimes, Scripture refers to us as clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. Clay is nothing until it goes through the fire. And that's the best thing that can happen to the clay, is when it's tempered, when it goes through the fire, when we become those vessels that God truly desires us to be. One day you'll be thankful. It may hurt right now. The fire isn't always a pleasant thing. Same thing holds true with metal. Metal is at its strongest point when it's been heat treated. Oftentimes, one of the strengthening processes before or after I came to know the Lord moved me into my own business. And I was in the metal finishing business. And one of the processes that they used, along with heat treating for metal to make it super strong, was what they called shot peening, where they would actually blast the metal with something to peen the metal, and it actually made it stronger. So for you and I, with the heat, with the shots, if you would, that we have to take, it's going to make you and I stronger along the way. For the next 10 years in the life of David, he's going to receive quite an education. It's not going to be in the university. As a matter of fact, it's a period in David's life where he will actually write a number of the Psalms that we have. A number of the 150 Psalms that we have were written by King David at the lowest point in his life. There are over 100 different emotions found in the Psalms. Isn't that wonderful? But there's no emotion that you and I can experience that has not already been experienced by one of God's saints. And they're all found in the book of Psalms. That's why it's such a comforting section of the Bible to read. There are Psalms of prayer for deliverance from enemies. How often do we cleave to certain Psalms when we are asking God for deliverance from our enemies? There are Psalms of man's treachery and God's constancy. When treacherous times come, God continues on in His constancy. There are Psalms of faith, persevering in trial. Yes, even Psalms that deal with trusting God, even concerning the treachery of friends, those closest to us. There are a number of people that we know and that you know that have been wounded inside the church. Man, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? That even in the church, even in God's family, there are often times that people can get wounded and hurt, scarred. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 55, as David was filled with fear and trembling, Israel's greatest king was filled with fear and trembling at times, and his heart is severely pained with sorrow, he writes this, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me." He said, "Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and we walked to the house of the Lord." Isn't that heavy? And so the Psalms pretty much cover everything. We're going to see some Psalms here tonight that are written just out of chapter 19 when David was going through this difficult time of dodging the fiery darts, if you would, or the spears of the evil one. David, the beloved of God, Israel's future king, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, will be for the better part of 10 years living in a cave. Dave in a cave as part of his internship. To receive an education as a believer does not always mean going to school in a university. How many of us in this room have learned a whole lot about life through the tests? That's why we have testimonies, is because we've gone through the tests, through the hard things. Those of us that have been married any length of time can say, you know what? The times that my wife and I have grown closer together have been through the hard times, the heartaches, the difficult times, times of sickness, times of pain, times of sorrow. That's what draws a husband and wife together. But look at David. We're going to see him tonight. As we left chapter 18, it said David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Last verse of chapter 18. So that his name became highly esteemed. It doesn't end there. He behaved wisely. God was blessing him. He was having victory over the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. He was a wise man in his behavior. But when we get to chapter 19, all of a sudden things begin to change. Look at verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. You remember the story about David and Jonathan, how their hearts were knit together? Where the love that they had one for another was stronger than a man's love for a woman. These guys were brothers in the Lord. They had koinonia. But look what happens here. Saul, Jonathan's dad, speaks to his son and says to all his servants that they should kill David. Isn't that amazing? He knew that his son had this wonderful relationship with David. And he tells his son and his servants, we got to kill this guy. We got to put this guy to death. But notice Jonathan's response, second part of verse 1. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. That had to break his heart. What do you mean, Dad? You want me to go and to kill this man that's been so faithful to you and so faithful to God, so faithful to Israel? You want me to take this guy out? This is the pathway to the palace for King David. You see, Jonathan actually was in line, according to the law, to be the next heir to the throne should something happen to Saul. But God had a different plan, and Jonathan knew that. And he was willing to give up the throne so that his dear friend David could be the next king, God's choice as a king. And so the pathway to the palace here is a difficult one. And the pathway to the palace in heaven for you and I is a difficult one. And there's going to be some hurts along the way. But be of good cheer, because Jesus said that he has overcome the world, and everything that comes our way, he knows all about. Isn't that cool? We don't have to just curl up in a ball at night in just tremendous fear and pain and sorrow thinking, what is going on? We can go to our King. We can go to the Lord. Why? Because he was acquainted with grief, wasn't he? Acquainted with sorrow. He knows everything that you and I can face. And that's good to know. Why? Because people that don't have Jesus Christ in their lives are freaking out, man. They're panicking out there. That's why they're drinking and drugging themselves into oblivion, because they don't have the hope that you and I have, that there will be an end to this pain and suffering and sorrow one day. Look at the Old Testament, the pathway to the palace for Abraham. He suffered. He went through a difficult time. Moses, he did 40 years backside of the desert, man. Joseph was literally in a pit, wasn't he? His brothers threw him into a pit. And then he went to the prison. And then he ended up in the palace, see? How about Jacob? Same thing over and over. But we see here that, man, for David, it's going to be a difficult time. But hold on, David. God is in control. Because when the thermostat gets turned up, God's hand is on the thermostat. And he knows exactly what the temperature is in your and my lives. Wouldn't you think there would be just a little bit more gratitude towards a man who delivered Israel from a monster of a man named Goliath? Don't you think Saul would have respect for this young man who took Goliath out? Where Saul promised tax exemption, remember the story? Where he promised that he would give his daughter to the man that would do that? How quickly people forget the things that we do for them. How quickly Saul forgot who had slain 10,000s of Philistines. How quickly Saul forgot who served faithfully under King Saul, under him as his servant. How quickly he forgot who had soothed his soul as he had his own private worship services. When his soul was tormented, David would come and he would play on string instruments for Saul and calm his soul. David was now his son-in-law. He married Michelle, Saul's daughter. But yet, how's that for gratitude? Verse 1. I want you to go and I want you to kill David. He didn't say arrest him. He didn't say go and arrest him or go and fire him for this position that he has as Saul's armor bearer. He says, I want you to kill this guy. I want you to take him out. He says, go and get your best friend, Jonathan, and get the servants and tell them this David guy here, we want to kill him. Wow. You know, as I look at this section, I think, why does the church so often have the appearance of the world inside? Oftentimes the same thing happens today. Where we try to give someone a helping hand. We reach a hand out of compassion to the world out there. And even inside the church. And man, you get your hand slapped. Saul professed to be a believer, but as look down in verse 9, David had an instrument in his hand, but it wasn't so for Saul. It said that Saul, in his hand, had a spear. Pretty scary. What's in your hand tonight? Is there someone that you have vengeance against? Someone that kind of, in your heart, you think, man, I'd like to see this guy or this gal taken out. But what we have in our hand is the word of the Lord. We have God's love letter to mankind. And I think it's so important to remember what is in our hand, the word of God. But in the church, a church that worships together one minute, oftentimes they're chucking spears at one another the next. It shouldn't be that way. Spears of envy, spears of jealousy, spears of gossip, spears of judgment. The fiery darts that Paul talked about, these fiery missiles. The same thing thousands of years later, over 3,000 years later, is still going on in the body of Christ. We need to get rid of the spears. We need more tears than spears in the body of Christ. We need to weep for one another because sometimes we're a pitiful sort, I must say. But God's working on us. And I think if we can have the heart of David, we're going to see what David's response is here in dodging these spears. What would you do, man, if you're sitting at somebody's dinner table and they literally took a spear and tried to pin you to the wall? That's pretty heavy, man. Praise the Lord, though, for Jonathan's in the church. Look at the second part of verse 1 where it says this. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Don't listen to the voice of the evil one to try to get you to start chucking spears of envy and jealousy and gossip and judgment. Don't go there. Have the heart of Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved God. We need more Jonathans in the church today. I believe he was willing to take a hit for his brother. Are you willing to take a hit for your brother or sister? When somebody starts slandering them, or hey, have you heard about so-and-so, they're backslidden. You heard about their marriage. Have you heard about their kids? All these darts and spears that fly. What do? Do we get beside them and start chucking spears along with them? No, man. You know what we need to do? We need to step in front of those spears and take a hit for somebody sometimes. So you know what? It's going to stop here. We're not going to go there with the gossip and with the slander and all this stuff. And you know what that does in a church? It makes for a healthy church. That we're willing to lay down our lives one for another. Willing to stop the spear slinging or deflect a spear, or you know, those of us that are just willing to take a chance or even take a hit for a brother or sister in the Lord. That's the heart of Jonathan, because his heart was knit with David's. And you know what? If your heart is knit with your brothers and sisters in the church, there's going to be no spear chucking going on. It's going to be a healthy, healthy fellowship. Verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." He was willing to go to his deranged father and stand in between David and his dad. Man, that's love. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. He stood between the devil and judgment for you and I. He took our place. He took our judgment upon himself. He was willing to do that. Here's good news for all of us here tonight. God has many ways of preserving his people. Jonathan was one of the means that God used to preserve David. You may feel like Dave in a cave tonight. Have you been dodging spears this week or this month? You may not feel like Dave in a cave, but maybe you're Bill over the hill. I don't know. What's going on in your life? Or Linda out on a limb, not Linda Tanner. Or Walter with your back to the wall. But you know what? If you're a child of God, it's just like Moses and the children of Israel when they were backed up to the Red Sea. God is on the throne. Why? Because his providence is never at loss. Never, never, ever. Well, what is providence, Pastor Joe? Providence means the benevolent guidance of God. That he is going to be the one that's going to guide us through the worst of storms. For the most terrible of tempests, God in his providence is going to see us to the other side. Didn't Jesus give us that example a number of times with his disciples? Get in the boat, guys. We're going to the other side. He didn't say what was going to happen in between point A and point B, but he did say they would get to the other side. And that's the promise for you and I. We're going to get to the other side. There may be a storm or two along the way, but he promises to get us to the other side. Providence is God's benevolent guidance, God's provision for your future. That's what providence means. It's not luck. Christians shouldn't even use the word luck. No such thing. It's not by coincidence or happenstance when things come your way. God is in control. It's His providence. It's His provision for your future. God is in complete control, even when you and I seem as if we're out of control. Even when, like David, it seems like the world is, no pun intended, caving in, God is in control. Look at verse 4. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. This guy's an encourager, isn't he? He's reminding his father what David, his servant, had done for him. Look at this, verse 5. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought you a great deliverance for all Israel. You know, Saul was in hot water, man. His army was standing out looking at the Philistines with this giant shaking his fist in their face. And they were trembling in their sandals. There was no one to come and to stand up to that big guy and give them deliverance. But David knew that he served the living God. And he went out and he made, you know, a 10-foot giant, an 8-foot giant, because he took his head off. He believed that God was able. And Jonathan's reminding his dad, hey, don't you remember when he delivered Israel? He said, you saw it and rejoiced. And that's exactly what happened too. Saul was watching when David took this giant out and he was rejoicing. But how quickly things begin to change. How quickly we forget. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Dad, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? Verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David. And Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Jonathan is a peacemaker. He smooths things over pretty good. He makes every attempt to be a peacemaker. But does it always work? Not necessarily. Sometimes it looks pretty good for a while. Sometimes when there's a confrontation and you go and you're a mediator and try to work things out, people say, okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, let's do it. Like Saul said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. But Saul was not a man of his word. Jonathan trusted him. Romans 12:18 says this, and here's a good verse to highlight in your own personal life. Paul writes, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice he says, if it is possible. It's not always possible. We're to make every attempt. We're to go in believing that we're making peace. And sometimes it sticks. But you know what? It doesn't always work. Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, even risking Saul turning against him. And he goes, and it says that Saul heeded him. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. There was peace for a season, for a little while. Almost like in the Middle East when they get together for these summits. You know, a little bit of peace for a while. But you know, we know that there will be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Look at verse 7. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. He's probably thinking, cool, it worked out. Dad listened. He made an oath before the Lord. It's cool. One of two things may have happened here, though. Why did Saul change his mind or have a change of heart? There could possibly be two reasons. This is my own personal opinion. I think either way fits the text. Either Saul falsely swore in verse 6 just to bring David within spear range again. That happens, you know, with the enemy. Sometimes he'll make a false oath. Do you know that the devil's a liar and the father of it? Do you know that at times all men are liars, Scripture says? And so I believe that here we just got a flat-out lie from King Saul. He's done it before, hadn't he? If you've been with us through the book of 1 Samuel, he's in a number of different lies here. So either he was falsely swearing in verse 6 just to bring David within his range again, within his crosshairs, or his conviction wore off and his craziness rekindled. Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes we can be moved for a season, even as believers. You know, we have the conviction there, and then it begins to wear off. And then we go back and we start thinking about, well, you know, what this person did to me, it begins to build and to fester, and that infection comes back, and if you don't deal with it, and the next thing you know, the conviction wears off, and all of a sudden that craziness comes back again. You know, you begin to ponder what that person did to you. So either way, either he falsely swore or the conviction wore off. Either way, as David's instrument of worship in his hand, we see, and he's got his instrument of worship, and Saul's instrument of wrath is still in his own hand. Look at verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he, David, slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Wow. You've heard it said many times that when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. Such was the case with King Saul. We see here that he was just waiting for David to get close again. And lo and behold, the spear comes out and he tries to pin him to the wall again. Well, we saw God's providence for the first time, didn't we, with Jonathan being a mediator. Well, we see God's providence again, even in verse 10, by David's God-given ability to escape. You know, sometimes we have to just get up and beat feet, man. Sometimes we have to get out of there. Sometimes people will help us. Sometimes people will mediate for us in certain situations. But there comes a time as well, if the spears are flying, sometimes you just got to get out of there. And so the second form of providence we see is God made David a track star. He was out of there, man. He gave him the ability to escape, and that's exactly what he did. Saul sought to pin David to the wall, verse 10, with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. What always comes to mind with me when I read about the life of David over and over and over in his time in exile is that no matter what comes against David, guess what? He's still going to reach the palace. Have we forgotten the promise that God gave David through Samuel the prophet? You're going to be king one day. And I believe in the back of David's mind, that promise was always there. And I really believe that David thought that Saul wouldn't take him out. That doesn't mean David just sat there with spears flying at him. No. Sometimes you have to exercise wisdom, don't you? Just get out of there. But there was absolutely nothing that the enemy could throw at David that was going to keep him from being the king of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? I remember a time just after September 11th when Israel was really heating up. I'd already made plans to go with 50 Calvary Chapel pastors over and minister to the folks in government over there. The Lord opened the door for us to go right into the Knesset and minister to the mayor. We had tears in our eyes. We're weeping and praying with these guys. People going, "You're nuts going over there, man." But you know what? God had made an appointment for me for a very special speaking engagement for when I got back. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to Israel because God has made an appointment for me to speak. And there's no way that the enemy is going to take me out over there. And it's the same with you. You have an appointment in heaven with Jesus Christ in His appointed time. And nothing is going to keep you from getting there. Do you know it? Do you know that? Do you really know that? That means that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. You're a child of God. And He's well able to take care of His servants. And we don't have to live in fear and trembling like the rest of the world. And what God has created you for and created me for, He is going to accomplish in your life, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Isn't that wonderful to know? So don't be afraid to go where God leads you and directs you. It's cool. If He leads you in the midst of flying spears, hallelujah, go for it. Because God has put you there. And God has you there for a purpose. Do you know that when Dave ends up in a cave, it's because God moved him in? Maybe you're in a dark place right now. Maybe you're in a cave thinking, am I ever going to get out of this cave? My life is caving in. God has you there for a season. So enjoy it. He's going to do a work by you being in that cave, that dark place. Whatever it may be, God is going to make you a different person by being there. I don't mean to be in your face or be negative or anything, but man, it's going to be good for you. It's going to develop character in your life. It's going to make you that man or woman of God that He so desires you to be. And He's got you in that place because there's no other place where He could do that particular work. Okay, does that make sense? It's a place where, the only place where He can do that work in your life. But the promise is this, is you're going to see the palace one day. And once you arrive there, you're going to go, man, you know what? I was a whiner. I was a wimp. You know, God put me in certain places where I really should have grown and where I really should have rejoiced and gave thanks to Him as the place where I just kind of murmured and complained. He has you there for a purpose. He knows what we need even before we ask, doesn't He? He knows exactly what you and I need in our life. We don't know what we need. Well, the enemy's first two attacks were from the outside, right? Told Jonathan, his son, to go get Dave. Told the servants to go get Dave. He tried to get Dave himself. Two attacks from the outside. Friends, acquaintances. The enemy tries to use it all. You ever have that happen to you? How about another area where he likes to attack? Now the enemy tries to attack on the home front. Can I get a witness on that one? The enemy's camped at your door, man. He's pitched a tent right outside your door and he's trying to get in. He wants to attack your marriage, your family. He wants to even use some of your relatives to do it. Look at verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house. Do you know the enemy knows your forwarding address? We left here to go to Vermont. I know I tell a lot of Vermont stories, but you know what? There's a lot of things that God has shown me that just encourage me. We left here, moved to Podunk, Vermont. I hope they don't get this CD. Some of them are, but I don't mean that when I say Podunk, Vermont. But way out in the boondocks, nobody knows where we are, except for God. And I go to the mailbox one day, and guess what? There's just a plain brown envelope there with Pastor Joe Coleman on the front. No, Reverend Joe Coleman on the front. I knew it really wasn't for me because nobody calls me Reverend that knows me. And I open it up, and it's filled with pornography. The devil knew my forwarding address before we even moved, man. He knows where you are. He throws the bait out there for every one of you. Yeah, he knows. And so we see here that Saul sent messengers to David's house. Satan sends messengers. Satan's probably not going to mess with any of us, but his angels are. The demons, demonic spirits are going to mess with us, and they don't give up. So Saul sent his messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be killed. So we see another area, third area. That David gets attacked. And so actually, Michal, who Saul, by the way, gave to David for evil, to stumble him, to trip him up, turns out to be one that helps him to get out of this mess here. And by the way, this chapter, chapter 19, is the very occasion that David penned Psalm 59. Throw your ribbon in here. Fold your Bible in half. You'll be at the Psalms. And then go to chapter 59, and lo and behold, guess what? This is the psalm that David wrote at this particular time in his life. Isn't that amazing? We get to read what he wrote when he was going through the attacks. Right at the top of most of your Bibles, it says, to the chief musician, set to, do not destroy, a Michtam of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Isn't that cool? We get to read what he wrote. When you feel like the enemy's coming down on you, trying to do you in and take you out, do you ever write in a journal? You ever pen things? You ever write your own psalms? Just so that you can remember what you were going through? David did. He wrote these things down. He journaled. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. These were the guys outside his door. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin. David knew he was innocent, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. You ever feel falsely accused? You ever have the enemy really come down on you and think, Lord, I'm innocent. My hands are clean. My heart's pure. Actually, Lord, I've been really trying to be good this week. Man, I've been reading, been praying, been serving, did all these things. Lord, why is this happening with me? Through no fault, he says, of mine. Awake to help me and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. See that word Selah? It means a pause of meditation. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. These guys didn't even have manners. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? You know what they felt? They felt that David was at a point that even his God wasn't listening to him. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I love this, verses 9 and 10. I've got this highlighted in my Bible. I will wait for you, O you his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire of my enemies. You can read the rest yourself. I just want to point out verses 16 and 17 as well. But David writes this, but I will sing of your power. How many of you can sing when the enemy's camped at your door? Look at this. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense. You know what that means? He had a good night's sleep, even with the guys camped at his door, and he was singing of the Lord's mercy. Isn't that great? In the morning. For you have been my defense. Haven't you seen God's servants just snoozing like Daniel in the lion's den? Laying on the lion there, nice comfort lion mane pillow, just sawing logs. God's people sleep, or the enemy, man, is restless. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come out of the fire, didn't even smell like smoke, because God was in the fire with them. Read the story. Verse 17. To you, O my strength, I will sing praise, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. That's what he wrote when these guys were camped at his front door. Why do we panic? Why do we freak out when things are in turmoil? Go back to the psalm the next time that happens and read verses 9 and 10 and read verses 16 and 17. Begin to sing praises to the Lord in the midst of the enemy's onslaught. God has given us that ability, hasn't he, to do that? Man, the enemy's at the door, sing praises. Kick him right in the teeth. I love that. Again, we see the providence of God. You know what I love here? Back to chapter 19. Is that, you see verse 12? So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Have you ever heard the saying, when God closes a door, he does what? What'd David do? Right out the window, man. Isn't it cool? We often say that, don't we, in jest? Well, God closed the door. We know he's going to open a window. Dave knew that firsthand. Right out the window. Isn't that cool? That when God does close a door, he always opens a window. And David went out and he took the way of escape, by the way, which is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, that God always provides a way of escape for us. Question here is, though, as we move right along, why do you suppose Michal lied? Is it proper for her to lie? Notice what happens here. She led David down to the window. She took an image, verse 13, and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I might kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away and that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul and said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So what does she do? She lies twice. She lied to Saul's men and she lies to Saul right to his face. Does this justify Christians lying and cheating? Got one answer for that. Absolutely not. It's never proper to lie or to cheat. But even through a lie, God's will is accomplished. You see, Michal really wasn't the most spiritual woman on the planet when David married her. As a matter of fact, we see that she took an image that was an idol. In Jewish history tells us that she was into idolatry. She took an image, put it in the bed, put goat's hair on it, covered it up, made it look like instead of Dave in the cave, it was Dave in the bed there. Dave with bedhead or something, you know. And so she lied and deceived the men and Saul, saying that David was sick and in bed. It's never proper to lie. Sometimes even as Christians, we color them. Well, that was a little white lie or whatever. You know, a lie is a lie. So we have to be very, very careful. But what really blows my mind again is that in verse 17, Saul's heart is so wicked that he thinks that both his son and his daughter would be accomplices in this murderous plot to take David out. But she actually lied and protected David just so David could get out the window. And that's exactly what happens. Notice, that's the third escape. That's the third act of providence in the life of David. There's a fourth one, by the way. David escapes now to Samuel's church. This is cool. Look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. So where does he go? The fourth evidence of providence in the life of David. He goes to his friend Samuel, who was the one who anointed him for the crown of Israel. And he goes to the house of worship where Samuel was. Another lesson for you and I. Oftentimes we have our brothers and sisters like Jonathan with our hearts knit together. That's part of God's providence for you and I in the midst of trials. Sometimes God allows us to escape like David did. Sometimes God will allow us in our own families to experience God's providence through family members in the escape. Here is a fourth example of the providence of God in the life of David. And guess what it was? It was the church. It was the place of worship. I don't know about you, some folks, but sometimes the only place that I can come to get out of the storms of life is into the house of the Lord, wherever God's people are. Church is a great sanctuary for me, not because I'm the pastor. No, it's because the person of the Holy Spirit is in this place. And because I have my brothers and sisters in this place. And sometimes, man, I just crawl into this place. I may not do it physically, but my heart is just hurting so sometimes that I crawl into the place of refuge that God has provided for me as a Christian. And I would hope that you folks would always feel that way about our fellowship. Anytime, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, or whether it's any time that the office is open during the week, that you would feel that the church is a place of refuge in that time when the spears are flying. We need one another. The church should be that place of shelter from the onslaught of the enemy. And so what did David do? Why did he go to Samuel the prophet? Was he putting his faith and trust in man? Absolutely not. But what the church does for me is the church is a place where the word of the Lord is taught. And how many times have I crawled into church and the word of the Lord has spoken to my heart and I go right back out the door with victory. And you know what? Sometimes I think people get ripped off. Because in the time of testing and trial and tribulation, they don't seek the sanctuary of the Lord. And there's been times, I'll tell you, I don't judge people, but sometimes I know what people are going through and there'll be a study and I'll go, man, that is exactly what so-and-so needs to hear. And lo and behold, the devil will rip them off and keep them from coming to church that night. And they miss out on what God has. You ever had that happen? I'm afraid to let that happen in my life. I just know every time I open God's word, every time that I go to church or listen to Bible study, God is going to have something there for me. He's going to have something that's going to rescue my soul from the battle at that particular time. And it happens, doesn't it? It always does. And so for David, it was the church that he went. The place where his brother Samuel, the prophet, was who spoke the word of the Lord in comfort. And you know what happens? Oftentimes when you and I pray, when we're praying things through, the answer is in the word of God. Have you ever noticed that? That when God does break through at times, he meets us right there in the scriptures. The devil doesn't want you to come through the doors for a place of refuge. Satan wants us to flee from the church, from the fellowship, rather than come into the church for that fellowship that we so need. We're a body. We are a living organism. We need one another. We are in this together. We're not just talking Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We're talking the body of Christ. We're talking the bridge. We're talking Desert Chapel. We're talking local churches that love Jesus Christ, that are Spirit-filled, that love the Word of God. We need every gear, every bolt, yes, every nut to make it work. We really do. But what does the devil do? He comes to divide and conquer. Well, we don't go to that church because they do this. Or we don't go to that church because they do that. Isn't that sad? That's the spears that the enemy throws. He's chucking spears at you to keep you away from the front door of where God wants you to be. And man, I wish that we could really grasp that. And I think, you know when I think we're going to grasp it? Is when times really get tough in America. You want to see a healthy body? You watch what happens when the spears begin to fly. I spent about an hour on the telephone with a friend of mine, George Small, from Fitchburg, Massachusetts. He has four radio stations that the Lord gave him there. They preach the word in Massachusetts. You know what he told me? He said very soon he is going to have to move his church 12 miles north across the New Hampshire border because Massachusetts is getting so vile, they are now on the verge of making the Word of God and teaching against homosexuality and teaching against sexual immorality and all these other things. They are now saying that that is a hate crime. And so what's going to happen to the pastors and those that preach the Word of the Lord in Massachusetts very soon, mark my word, is that it's going to be a hate crime and guys are going to be doing time for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what that's going to do for the church? It's going to make a healthy church. If God wants me to be in a prison ministry from the inside out, hallelujah, go for it. I don't really care. I'm going home and I'm just on my way. Whether God puts me in a cave or in a cell, I don't care. He put me there. And I would hope you feel the same way. We have a battle on our hands. And we're getting very, very close. Very close to the return of the Lord. And what the enemy's trying to do is to keep people out of church, to keep them from hearing the Word of God, to keep them from hearing the truths of God's Word. You know what? Unfortunately, he's doing a pretty good job. Verse 19. So it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied as well. Isn't this amazing? These guys who were to capture David and put him to death, they were themselves captured by the Holy Spirit. How do you like that? Isn't it cool? Do you know that day in and day out, Sunday in, Sunday out, people walk into church for the wrong reasons to get more than they bargained for? I see it happen all the time, man. These guys are all of a sudden joining in worship. They get saved. They got more than David. They got the spirit of the King of David, the Son of David. How often evil people come to church with the wrong intent and they're saved. A lady in this church, a lot of you know, I'm not going to name her name, but she said she showed up one Sunday just for fire insurance. She didn't want to change her life. She didn't even want to come to church. Somebody that she knows from work, said, hey, why don't you check this out? And you know what? She came in the doors, and she got more than she bargained for. And I wonder, you know what? I believe that every single one of us, before you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you had no idea what you were in for. And boy, didn't we get more than we bargained for. Isn't it great? And the term prophesy here means to either speak forth the oracles of God or just worship. And that's what we see here. Saul sends some guys, they get saved. Sends another group, they get saved. Sends another group, they get saved. Isn't that cool the way God works? Send them in. Send the worst in the doors, please. I'm just an assistant cardiologist. Jesus changes hearts. I'm just the assistant cardiologist. I can't change anybody. But I can just give them the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to take care of them. And God does that so, so often. One group after another, man, they come in. And God just keeps picking them off. That's got to just frustrate the devil, don't you know? Notice, after the third group, 22. Then he also went to Ramah. Here comes Saul and came to the great well at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there in Naioth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. God even brought this man to his knees. See, in those days, the Holy Spirit didn't take up permanent dwelling in people. The Holy Spirit came upon people at certain times. And this was the spirit of worship that came upon Saul. It didn't stick, though, unfortunately. But the same thing, we see that the Lord even takes him down and he prophesies. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they said, is Saul among the prophets also? It does not mean he was completely nude, by the way. It means he was just stripped down to his BVDs or his skivvies or whatever. You know. I hope you're encouraged tonight by this chapter. I am. It just shows me and then again reminds me and just again proves to me that God is in control of everything. Whether you're Dave in a cave or Bill over the hill or Linda out on a limb, I mean, God's there with you. Isn't it wonderful to know? We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. We don't have to strive. Isn't that cool? I just feel so free. I'm sure glad God gave me this chapter tonight. I don't know about you, but God gave me this chapter tonight just to give me that freedom and that joy to rejoice and to sing praises no matter what comes my way. And I would hope that you're encouraged as well. I would hope that tonight, you know, you probably were thinking coming in here, maybe you're going to get a Thanksgiving message. Well, I think you did. I think you've got a lot to be thankful for because of the providence of God. What more could we want? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the family of God. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you, Lord, for this place of refuge here tonight. It's going to be pretty stormy out there, even with the holidays coming. People are already doing crazy things for a video game. Lord, it's pretty sad, the condition that the world is in. But yet I thank you, Lord, that when the world is out of control, we are resting in your control. Because, Lord, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us that. And so, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here this evening, I would pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lift up their hearts. Lord, only you know where their hearts are tonight. Maybe there are some that feel as though they're in darkness in a cave. Going, Lord, what's going on? Well, you're going to school. God's going to teach you something. Sometimes it's in the school of suffering or in the school of waiting. But God is going to bless you. And I would pray that you would be able to rest in him and know that he is going to make a beautiful thing out of your life by everything that comes your way. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to thank you, Lord, for the blessings as well as the bummers. Help us to give thanks in all things, 7 days a week. We've got a lot to be thankful for as we gather with our families tomorrow to give thanks. I pray, Lord, that you would open the door in every family gathering for someone to pray. And to give thanks to you and to bless those in attendance, would you please? And so, Lord, we love you. And I just believe there's going to be a number of relationships mended tomorrow and hearts healed. I believe there'll be tears of joy, reconciliation. Lord, would you do that in all of our lives and with all of our family members? We all have those, Lord, that we struggle with. And maybe tomorrow is going to be that day, Lord, when you tear down that wall. And Lord, when you allow us to have our hearts knit together as you so desire. So Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your providence, Lord, in everything. Thank you for the pies in the back there, Lord. Thank you for all that you do according to your riches and glory. We are truly blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.